We'll start. Thank you for those that have joined us. And you know, we are in Bible study, and we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you know, Paul continues to write to the church, and one of the great things about Paul that we see is that he's a man who had a heart for the church. I'm sure in his mind he thought he was just writing to the Thessalonians, and I don't know whether he had the understanding that he was even writing to generations to come. He was writing to us because what he was writing was scripture and has become scripture, because in their time the scriptures that they have were the Old Testament. So whenever you see the New Testament say, according to the scriptures, Christ was raised the third day according to the scriptures, they refer to the Old Testament. That means that the believers, the Christians at that time, they only had the Old Testament to refer to. But then you can see how Paul gives counsel to the churches. Remember, he is in prison. Remember, he is in different places. Okay, at this time, for the Thessalonica church, he was not in prison. He was in Corinth. But he had run away because of persecution, and he had left them. And so he writes to encourage them. In fact, I remember as we studied in the beginning of the book, we were able to see how he was commending them for their faith. He was encouraged about how they were doing. But then he had to correct certain doctrinal concerns. And one of the biggest doctrinal concerns that he had was the issue of the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord, because there are people who had believed the rapture had already happened, that Christ had already come. There was no need to continue waiting for him. So some were living careless lives. Oh, of course, we've already been left behind. That means that we are going to suffer the judgment of the Antichrist and all that. So there are those who are living careless lives because they believe that the Christ has already come. But then also, on the contrary, there are also those who are living as if, you know, as if Jesus was coming the next day. That means they didn't need to do anything. So there was no need to work. There was no need to stay patient in God and waiting on it. So there's that aspect that he has to clarify. And this is what we were able to see yesterday. And you can look at that. But today we continue to see how he encourages the church, and where he speaks to them about the aspect of do not quench the spirit. And maybe we'll just read for context sake from verse 12 and then up to verse 22, and then we'll narrow it down on quenching of the spirit. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in their love, in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, and see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Now, you can see he's already speaking to them about do not quench the spirit. Now, if you look at this word in Greek, it's benumi, and it is linked to fire. And actually the word there is like extinguish. And when you think about it, that the Holy Spirit is described in the context of it being, or he being, a fire. And you know, there are various, you know, analogies that are given of the Holy Spirit. One is water, one is the wind, one is fire. And here we can see we are being told, do not quench the Spirit. That means do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, when John the Baptist was preaching, he says that he was asked, "Are you the Christ?" He said, no, I am not the Christ. He said, and this we can read, you know, he speaks that Maybe I didn't capture it. But when John the Baptist was preaching, he will say that, I baptize you with water, but one comes after me who shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there was something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that John the Baptist spoke about. He spoke about that I'm not going to baptize you with water, but the one coming after me shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when did the fire come? The fire came on the day of Pentecost. Remember, the Bible says that the believers in Acts chapter 2, they were gathered together in the upper room and they were praying together. And as they were praying, there was a mighty wind. There was a sound from heaven. And what appeared to be like tongues of fire came and rested upon each and every one of their heads. So what you can be sure about, that the fire, which represents the Holy Spirit, when he says do not quench the Spirit, that means do not extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire actually comes from God. So the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire is God himself. He is the baptizer. So the Holy Spirit comes to give us fire. Now think about it. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were told, they were told that the fire on the altar must never go out. And this you can read in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. It says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar, and it shall never go out. So there is something about the fire that God, it represents that communion of the God with his people. In fact, when the temple was built, that fire that started, when that first altar was raised in Leviticus, and this you can read in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, that and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. So the fire comes from God. So whenever you cry out for God, whenever you hunger for God, whenever you're thinking about God, I need more and more of you, all you're asking God is for the fire. And you see, there is an order, there is a pattern to which the fire comes. And you can see how they say that they will put the altar, they will arrange the stones, then they will put the wood in order, then they will put the burnt offering, and then they cried out to God for fire. And that first fire was lit by God. And God tells them that the priests, the sons of Aaron, must continually be the ones lighting the fire, lighting the altar, and the altar, the fire on the altar must never go out. Now, all these things are symbolic for us as believers today. Think about it. God wants you continually to be in communion with his Spirit. We need to be continually in alignment with what God says, with what God speaks, with our prayer. You know, you can think about how Elijah, when he was contending with the prophets of Baal, what were the steps that he did? He now called them. He told them, let us go to Mount Carmel. Now, he chooses the location. Why? Because he knows that in Mount Carmel, there was a place where they had worshipped God before, and there were altars of God, but they were broken. So he chooses Mount Carmel, and he tells the prophets of Baal, and this you can read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 8, chapter 18 from verse 30 onwards. He calls them. He tells them, you come. The 450 prophets of Baal. And he tells them, you are going to set up your altar. Raise your altar on your side. I'm going to give you a bull. You cut your bull. And no one is to light it. But you're going to call unto God for fire from above. And he says that the God that answers by fire, he is God and he is to be worshipped. And all the Israelites are watching. So the prophets of Baal start in the morning. They start. They cut themselves. They bleed. You know, they are cutting, making all these marks for their God, all these tattoos. They are cutting themselves. They bleed. They cry out. Elijah starts to mock them. He says, maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe your God has traveled. Cry out some more. They cried out, and nothing happened. Why? Because there is a fire that can only be lit by God. You see, it is possible for some people to come and light false fires before God. Nebihu, who was one of the sons of Aaron, they lit strange fires before God, and God struck them dead. Now, when you come to God and you want to write or to put in the right fire, then there is a pattern that allows the fire to come down. And so now when Elijah comes, what does Elijah do? Elijah first repairs the altar of the Lord that was broken. You want fire to come, you must first go back to the things that you used to do. There are things that you are told when you give your life to Jesus. One of the things is prayer. The other two is study of the Word of God. The other three is communion, fellowship with God's people. Now, unless you go back to the foundations, unless you go back to the place where you are repairing those broken altars, the fire will not come. Now, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. Then he took 12 stones. And now the 12 stones, he says, represents the tribes, represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, when you think about it, it is, you know, in the New Testament, and this, if you think about the tabernacle of David had 24. You know, there was the arrangement of 24 elders or the 24 priests. It was different from the 12 of Moses. Why? Because the other 24, and even in heaven, there are 24 elders, because the 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel, but then the other 12 represent the Gentiles. Because to God, God was not just after the Israelites. He's both the Israelites and the Gentiles. So all of us come before God and we worship him. Now, the 12 stones represents the covenant people. Now, this is the place where you're coming into covenant with God. You repair the altar, where you say, now I am back to the place of prayer. I'm going to start again my keeping my prayer watches, keeping my commitment to prayer. This is the time that I've set to with God. I must maintain it. Now, when you start to repair the altars, then now you go into covenant. And this is where now the people come. This is where the fire cannot fall if you're not born again. For you to receive the fire of God, you must give your life to Jesus. So the 12 stones, he put the 12 stones together. Then what does he do? He makes trenches large enough to hold two seers of seed. And what he does is that he prepares the ground that the water may be poured, because he wanted water to be poured on the altar so that people will not think that he is the one that did something, or that maybe it was dry because it was at the end of the day. No. He prepared the ground. And that, what does that mean? It's about preparation. When you want to repair your broken altars, you must actually determine, where am I going to be praying? Where is the place that I'm going to be with others? If it is in a church, how are we going to reconstruct ourselves that we sit and we seek God and we ask God for fire, and we are going to stay in the place. We are going to stay in that place until God comes. That is why he says he prepares the trenches, such that he knows when he'll pour the water will not leak. You see, there are many things that cause the Spirit of God to leak. And you know, water represents not only the Word of God, but also the Spirit of God. So now he wants the Word of God to come. And so now the water will be the Word. And you will see that after now he arranges the wood. And remember, this wood also represents sacrifice, represents the cross of Christ. Remember when Jesus was sacrificed, he carried the cross. The wood is there. Then he cuts the meat into pieces. He arranges it, lays it in order. So you can see there's another emphasis on order. In Leviticus, we saw that the priests were to put it in order. Likewise, here Elijah repairs that broken altar in order. He puts the wood, and then he laid the sacrifice on the altar. Now, this is the place of sacrifice. You cannot reach and receive the fire unless you have understood the way of sacrifice. What is the way of sacrifice? It is the way of giving of yourself unto God. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So there, I mean, in the New Testament, there are various sacrifices that we give. There's a sacrifice of our bodies, holy and pleasing unto God. There is a sacrifice, the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13 verse 15. You offer up the sacrifice, the fruit of our lips. Then there's also the sacrifice of our giving. You can think of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul speaks, verse 13 and onwards, where he speaks that with such sacrifices that God is pleased. There's a sacrifice that people give, but of course also the greatest sacrifice is the sacrifice of Christ. What Christ did on the cross is the greatest sacrifice. Now, that the Bible says that we can no longer offer sacrifices for our own sins, but the one who went ahead of us, Christ, who entered the Holy of Holies and offered one sacrifice once and for all, is the Christ. So he has already offered that sacrifice for us. So our job is to praise him. Our job is to give of our tithes and offerings, of our giving. We give unto God, we sacrifice. Our God is to we also give to the work of the Lord. And then beyond that also, we also offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, after he has placed it on the altar, then now he pours water 3 times. Now, this is why you speak about the miracle of the word of God. You know why people put on strange fires? It's because, yes, they go and cry out to God. They go to prayer and fasting on the mountain, but they are not hearing the word of God. They are not reading the word. Now, if you go and cry for fire without the word, then you're going to go and light false altars. And that's why you find, yes, there are movements where people are praying. You know, they've gone to the mountain, they've gone and fasted, but then they come out from there, they go mad. Why? Because they went, they were not listening to the word of God. They interacted with demons, they interacted with false voices, and they got confused. You see, when you offer a sacrifice, you open up yourself, you're opening up your spirit. But then you must fill it with the word. And you can see how the analogy is there, how Elijah puts the wood and then he pours water. And he pours water 3 times. So there is a continuous outpouring that you must continually feed on the word of God. If you're going to stay out of error, you must be by the word of God. And that is why you see the emphasis on prayer and Bible study, prayer and study of the word of God. This is what the apostle said. We want to dedicate ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. They knew that if they pray alone without the word, they are going to fail. If they just pray without the word, they are going to fail. If they just read the word of God without prayer, they are not going to activate that word. The prayer communes with God, you speak to God, the word, God speaks to you. So now when these two are combined together, then the fire, you're already repairing the altar. So your altar that you're repairing, you're returning prayer and you're returning the word of God and you're returning sacrifice. Now sacrifice is where you do it even when you don't feel like doing it. Think of other faiths. They will pray, whether they're in the middle of a meeting with the president, they will say, this is the time for my prayer. They will excuse themselves and pray. That is sacrifice. That is a commitment that we need to learn. But for us, we don't take that commitment. We don't take that sacrifice. Now, sacrifice honors God. Sacrifice attracts God. Sacrifice attracts the fire. You want the fire to fall, the fire will fall, yes. But it falls on ready sacrifices. It falls on burnt offerings, offerings that are consumed. You know, the burnt offering was consumed completely. There was nothing left of the burnt offering. Why? Because it was consumed by fire. And then, after that, then, what does Elijah do? Elijah prays. And when he prays, and when does he pray? He prays at the time of the evening sacrifice. That means it was 3 p.m. When did Jesus die? At 3 p.m. The same time that Jesus died. So there's this, all this. You can see the Old Testament, you see Christ in it. You see the New Testament, you see Christ in it. And then after, for us, we look back to the cross. So the Old Testament points to Christ. We ourselves, we look back to the cross. And when we see that, we can see that then what happened? Then the people repented. When the fire comes, the next thing that happens is that people speak the word of God. Because Jesus told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the fire from on high, until you receive the promise of the Father, until you are endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit, when he releases the power of God on our lives, he is releasing the power to be a witness. He says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What God wants you and me is to be effective witnesses, and you will never be an effective witness without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that connects for you scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit that knows where someone is. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the pain in people. It's the Holy Spirit that knows how to speak to the hearts of men. You know, at times you might wonder, what will I share with someone? You will only share what the Holy Spirit reveals. Now, that is the understanding of the fire. And that's why John the Baptist says, after me, one will come whose sandals I cannot tie, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we want to restore the fire. How do we restore the fire? We restore the fire by prayer and fasting. We restore the fire by repairing of our broken altars, repairing of our times of consecration. We need to start, you know, when if you've had, you know, these different programs. Yes, I know there are those who start the year with fasting, 20 days, 21 days, 40 days. Yes, but do you continue across the whole year? It is also important to have consistent moments where you have continuous times. Others will be fast 3 days of every month. Others is 1 day a week. But there is a need to continue putting the fire. Don't just say, yes, yes, as I've been praying, it is enough. We are finished. Now we are good. Then you go back to the same. The thing that consecration does is that it puts you on alignment that you stay in that place of fire, and you activate yourself to a higher level of hearing from God, a higher level of activation. And when you're activated, then you should maintain that level of fire. Sacrifice, you've talked about it. Then also very important is discernment. And that is why you can see the next verse there. It says, test the spirits. You know, test, do not despise prophecies, but test everything good and hold on to what is good. You know, so that means that there is discernment. Now, what can quench the Holy Spirit is if you're not praying, if you're not offering a sacrifice, and also if you're not sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do for God must be led by God. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's what sons of God is, the mature sons of God. If you're going to be a mature son of God, yes, we have the sons of God that are just, you know, young, still in faith, falling in and out of sin. But if you're going to be a heirs, if you're going to be a mature son of God, then you're going to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, when God tells Isaac, stay in the land. Dwell in this land. Do not go down to Egypt. It is this land that where God has shown you that you're going to be blessed. So there is a blessing in following the leading of God. Now, discernment is about testing the spirit. Now, you must always have an understanding of how you can discern the mood of God, the mood of the Holy Spirit. There's a time the Holy Spirit wants you to pray. There's a time the Holy Spirit wants you to stop and read the word of God. There's a time the Holy Spirit is singing inside you. You need to discern him. Now, you see, if he wants to move in a certain direction, maybe it is compassion for someone. God, the Holy Spirit wants you to lay your hands on someone and to pray for them. Now, if you discern the Holy Spirit and you act on that in that moment, then you're in obedience, then you're walking in step, then you're not quenching him. But you see, when you quench him is when he moves you to do something and you don't do it at that very moment. That is actually, there is disobedience and there's also delayed obedience, which is also disobedience. Now, God wants us to be at the place where we are not just obedient, but we are also quick to obey, quick feet. And those are some of the things that move God, and God grows people. God empowers them because he knows that these ones are quick to hear, quick to understand, quick to obey. Now, if you're designing, if you design the movements of the Spirit and you're quick to obey, then you will not quench him. You know, there is the Ephesians that speaks of do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is where you're into sin. And you know, he's paining because why are you hurting me? That is why he's grieving. But quenching is, it's a good thing that he wants you to do, but then you don't do it at that point. And you've put out that fire. You've extinguished the fire that he had put in you. God does not want you to go down. Your prayer life, your study word must continually be going up. The day you find that you don't have new revelations, you're not understanding. You know, I meet you years later or 1 year later or 1 month later, you should have advanced in your faith in God. But if I meet you, you are worse than where you are. That means that there is somewhere your fire went down. And if your fire went down, then you need to repair the broken altars. What also can lead to quenching of the spirit? Sin and grieving of the Holy Spirit. When you sin, when you go into idolatry, when you give your affection to other things. What is idolatry? Placing anything else above God. Anything that you place above God. It might be games, it might be the phone, it might be your spouse. There are things, anything that takes your affection above God is idolatry, and is something that can quench your fire. But also remember, the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is what the fire comes for. So if you're not exercising, if you're not praying in tongues, you know, praying in tongues is an exercise of the Holy Spirit. If you're not healing the sick, whatever gift God has given you, if you're not exercising it, you're going to be extinguishing the fire. There are many people who light the fire and then they quench it. They quench it with sin. They quench it with disobedience. They quench it with lack of obedience or delayed obedience. They quench it with going back to idolatry, going back to works of the flesh. They quench it with lack of evangelism and exercising of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul was very keen. He said, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. That means that do not quench the Holy Spirit. Yeah, thank you, my sister. I see you've noted that you don't know my gift. I want to assure you that God is able to reveal your gift. And the scriptures are very keen. They say that to everyone is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share in the comments later on, I'm going to share for you some verses about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to discover your gift. There's a teaching on that, and you're going to discover it. So at this point, I'm going to stop because of time, and we're going to continue. And by the grace of God, we are going to have time more and more to listen to it. So, my brother, you're welcome. If you have any comments, feedback.
Thank you, Dr. Donner. And I'll come on from my side. It's been very kind.
No, thank you. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in a language that we understand. That, Lord, you have loved us. You are concerned for us. You are caring for us. That you say that we should not quench the fire. That, Lord, you have poured out a gift on each and every one of us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift, the first and greatest gift, the gift of God, the gift of life, the gift of Christ that you have poured upon us. And you've called us not to forsake that. Lord, you are the one that has poured out a fire upon us. I pray for commitment. I pray that you forgive us where we have failed, where we have broken the altars, that indeed we start to repair them. We start to release, to go back to that place of prayer, to that place of obedience, to that place of sensitivity to your spirit, oh God, to that place of waiting upon you, because in you there is life, in you there is grace, in you there is hope. I pray for my brothers, for my sisters, them that have been lost, them that have been forsaken your way, oh God, that you bring them back to restoration. We come against every sin, every heaviness, every spirit of slumber that has been keeping them bound, oh God. We bind it in the name of Jesus. I set them free in the name of Jesus. I speak the release of grace. I speak the release of fire. I speak the release of the anointing of God. May your name be exalted, be magnified, and be lifted up on high. Go ahead of us, protect us, watch over us, and keep us in your power and in your strength. We honor you, we exalt you, and we lift up your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. May your name be praised and be worshipped in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yeah, let's tomorrow, same time. I don't know what time it is on your side, but same time, same hour, we shall meet. God bless you. Shalom. Bye-bye.